Praise God and amen. All right. How are you doing out there today?
Amen.
Partly cloudy, halfway doing. I'm on the sunny side of Hallelujah Boulevard.
Amen.
Oh, come on now. How many of you going to camp? How many campers? They just walked out? Well, we got a few of them over here. That one's going. Okay, two going right there. Amen. All right. Well, some of you will be wondering, well, you know, listen to the message and, you know, you may be a little young or a little old or what. But you may be wondering, how does that relate to my life? How is what he's talking about relate to my life? I think we can all relate to jealousy, can we? I think we can all relate to, what's that little gal that sings, she sings that song about haters. What's her name? Taylor Swift, man, that's it. Yeah, haters. We can all relate to haters. We can all relate to jealousy. We can all relate to gossip. We can all relate to scheming. We can all relate to just having some evil, ugly thoughts. Now, we relate to that by not wanting to do that. Amen? So you think about that as we go through this. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and stand with me. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. We'll take it through verse 9. And 10 through 12 goes with this, but I will be finishing up 10 through 12, verses 10 through 12 this evening. But this morning we're going to look at Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We'll read it through verse 9. Have y'all found that this morning?
Amen.
Got a few of you that are there. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads this. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers, tenant farmers, said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? The Word of God reads, "He will come and destroy the vine growers, the tenant farmers, and will give the vineyard to others." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for life, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for the blessing of these youth and of these parents and of these sponsors, getting ready to go, Lord, and spend a good time and a great time and a grand time together with these children, with these youth, Lord, without any electronic devices. It's a miracle of God to get them to go, to leave those cell phones, Lord. We understand it. We realize it. They're going to be like pioneer times with no devices. We thank you that they can do that. And Lord, we pray as they get away from the social media, and they get away from, Lord, things that tempt them to jealousy and gossip and other things, we pray that you meet with them. God, that you pour into them. And that, Lord, if there's anyone there that's lost, that, Lord, through this camp ministry, through the youth ministry here, you might bring another one to salvation.
Amen.
Father God, we pray for safety as they go. We pray you just watch over them, Lord, as they get ready to go this next week. Father God, for the rest of us, we're just thankful that we can praise you and worship you and sing to you, Lord, and give our attention to you now. as we are washed by the Word, challenged by the Word, convicted by the Word, encouraged by the Word, and perhaps someone here today might receive Christ because of the Word.
Amen.
Lord, we're thankful that we can do it, be a part of it, and just rejoice in the spirit of it. Lord, be with us as we go through this. Have your will in your way with each and every heart. And may you ultimately be glorified for everything done, said, and participated in here this morning. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We've got murder in the vineyard, man. I mean, it's something, murder in the vineyard. Jesus told this parable, we just read it here, verses 1 through 9. Jesus told the parable recorded here in Mark on Wednesday of His Passion Week, the last week of His life called the Passion Week. And what did He do when He told the parable? He displayed His sovereign foreknowledge. Now already on Monday, He had come in with a triumphal entry on Monday of that week, displaying His great popularity. Yeah, right? As a great Jewish teacher. And everybody thought He was going to be this great political leader and ruler. He didn't do that the first time He came to save the sinner. On Tuesday, Jesus displayed His power as He assaulted the temple and cast out those who were changing money and selling and taking advantage of the Gentiles' worship area. Despite the crowd's public show of enthusiasm for Him on that Monday, despite their uneasiness with Him on Tuesday, the Lord knew that in 2 days from this day, we're dealing with Wednesday, that this same crowd would turn on Him and He would be crucified. Jesus knew that. That was no shock to Him. The supernatural evil force behind His death would be the devil. The human driving force behind His execution would be the intense hatred of the Jewish religious leaders. Don't be haters, people. Be lovers. These religious leaders resented His popularity, for they saw His popularity as a great threat to their own popularity. And consequently, they saw Jesus as a threat to their influence, as a threat to their power. They saw Jesus as a threat to their prestige. They saw Jesus as a threat to their lucrative business of making money in the temple court. What we have here in this passage was the coming together of two things. We see a crossroad in this passage. The coming together, two paths are, it's a cornfield meet, two things coming together. We see the religious leaders' desire to murder Jesus, and we see Jesus' own sovereign understanding of His coming death. The more I learn about Jesus, the more I marvel at God. The more I learn about Jesus, the more I understand the grace of God in my own life.
Amen.
Friend, He knew He was going to the cross, and He just kept on trucking towards it. Amen? On this occasion, the Lord masterfully drew His hearers. He's in the temple court again, and He drew His the listeners and those that hated Him. He drew His haters into the dramatic, unforgettable story, graphically depicting their perverse, murderous craving until they indicted themselves. He's telling a story to get them to tattletale on themselves is what He's doing. He's getting them to convict them on. I'll try to spit it out in a minute. It's a lot going on. I need to have Miss Carr up here to help me with my English. Amen? He's telling a story to get them to indict themselves. You say, Pastor, how did they indict themselves? Well, this story traps the murderous religious leaders by inciting the listeners' hostility against the tenant farmers, against their outrageous, murderous behavior. See, as the hypocritical religious leaders became outraged at such wicked behavior, they indicted themselves. Oh, you'll remember this from the Old Testament. It's just like David indicted himself. When Nathan, the prophet, confronted him with his sin with Bathsheba via a parable story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, and David said in that story, the man deserves to die. Fourfold restitution. And Nathan said, you are that man. Right? As was the case with all of Jesus' parables, this one uses familiar imagery from everyday life to illustrate a spiritual principle. And the imagery from this parable is drawn from the familiar illustration of Israel as a vineyard. Israel as a vineyard. Where do you find that? Isaiah chapter 5, Israel is the vineyard. The point of this parable is simple. If you receive God's goodness, if you receive God's blessing, but you reject His Son, you reject His witness, you must face God's judgment. You must face His judgment. Now, I'm not going to get to the judgment this morning. I'm going to get to the judgment this evening, tonight's message. But this parable reveals several things about God, and I want to try to get you to see two of them this morning. Two you probably already know, but this is where we're at in the text, and so this is what you got this morning. Amen? And it's not like this is what you got, oh me, oh well. Man, this is what we got. Praise God. Amen? This is what we got. First thing I want you to see this morning out of this passage is God's goodness. God's goodness. Is He good, church? Boy, He's good, man. Chapter 12, verse 1. It's just one verse for this point. And He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the winepress, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, tenant farmers, and went on a journey. God's goodness. His goodness to Israel is depicted in God's great preparation for their success. This man did everything possible to ensure the success of his vineyard and those who worked it. He removed the stones from the vineyard. He no doubt used the stones to build a wall. See, church, walls are sovereign. Amen? Walls are a thing of God. That's why I have one around my backyard. It's a wooden wall. It's not real strong. But that's why countries need walls. Does that make sense to you? It's a sovereign thing. Amen? He dug a collection system to collect the juice from the crushed grapes. He built a security and a defense tower to serve as a lookout post, which also provided shelter for the workers and also provided storage for the seed and the tools. Having fully prepared his vineyard, the good owner rented, the good owner, the good man, the good owner, he rented out, thus making the tenants potentially successful stewards of the vineyard. Well, God's goodness to Israel is depicted in God's great preparation for their success, but friend, you need to pay attention this morning. If you're here, if you're on this side of the green grass, if you've got something in your stomach, if you've eaten anything in the last 24 hours, if you've experienced the blessing of hot water and soap, if you know what air conditioning is like, God's goodness to us is depicted in God's great preparation for our success. God has given us this world. He is designed for our blessing and benefit. This whole earth was prepared by God for profitable human habitation. Amen. Fill the earth and subdue it. Multiply. Everything necessary for our sustenance and life has been deposited here by God. Supernaturally, He spoke it into existence. From the food that we eat, to the clothes that we wear, to the air that we breathe, to the jobs that we work, to the houses that we live in, everything that goes into that, everything that we have. The thought of how good God is should move us to Thanksgiving, church. You say, Pastor, it ain't November, man. I don't care. Should move us to Thanksgiving. Every day we should be thankful to the Lord, man. Every day. The Scriptures teach that the goodness of God is intended to lead to repentance. The least we can do as His people, as men and women made in His image, is turn our lives totally over to Him. That'll help you with the hate. That'll help you with the pride. That'll help you with the jealousy. That'll help you with the gossip. That'll help you with the scheming. That'll help you with them ugly old thoughts that you don't like in your head. Right there. So back to my specific point. A good absentee landlord rented his land to tenant farmers, to vine growers, for an agreed upon share of the harvest proceeds, which he would receive after the crop was gathered in. When the initial harvest time came, the owner would send a servant to the tenants in order to receive some of the harvest produce. Now, this initial time period may be as long as 5 years. It takes a while to get a vineyard going. But at the time of the harvest, somebody would come and collect. This was a good, normal operating procedure. The authorized representative came from the good vineyard owner to receive the amount due the good owner, the terms of the good contract. It's all good. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, first of all, we see God's goodness. But secondly, this morning, but not finally, but secondly, we see God's witness. God's witness. Look at verses 2 through 5 with me. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. Wow. That's pretty tough, isn't it? I mean, I set you up for success. I give you a sovereign wall, a watchtower. I clear the field. I mean, it's ready to go. You just got to put some sweat equity in it. And when the rains come and the sun comes up and all that jazz happens and we have a harvest, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 years down the road, we've entered into an agreement. I mean, you've been living here, working this. You get shelter here, shade here, protection here. I finally send my man to collect what's due me, and you beat him. I send another one, and you beat him. I send another one, and you kill him. I keep on sending, and you beat some and kill the others. Wow. Instead of the agreed upon share, in violence they beat, they wounded, and killed many servants. This action of violence, this action of mayhem and death would have shocked the sensibilities of Christ's hearers. He's in the temple court. He's telling the parable. And people are going, oh, you don't mean it. Is that what he's saying? Oh, they killed another one. They wounded another one. Such wicked behavior was outrageous cruelty, flagrant ingratitude, as well as open defiance to the terms of the good contract to which they had agreed with the good owner. And a remarkably generous display of patience and mercy toward those murderous tenants, the vineyard owner made one more appeal to them to honor what was right. Well, Pastor, what did he do? The owner, God, sent His Son, Jesus. He had one more to send, a beloved Son. He sent Him last of all to them, saying, they will respect My Son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. When we study the parables, read the parables, go through the parables, the Lord Jesus often introduced surprising elements into his stories, and this decision to send his son would certainly have been one of them. See, Jesus' hearers, those in the temple court, as he's telling the story, they would have expected the owner of the vineyard to muster an armed force and, with the backing of legal authorities, go and exact justice by executing those who had slaughtered his good servants. That he would instead send his son would have seemed to those in the temple court listening to Jesus' story, would have seemed shocking to them, would have seemed inexplicable to them, would have sounded unacceptable to them. They would have thought it was even foolish to send the son into that kind of danger and animosity. Though the vineyard owner hoped the vine growers would respect his own son, that wasn't the case. They had other plans. You say, Pastor, why do they have other plans? Well, according to traditional law, land that remained unclaimed for 3 years would become the property of those working the unclaimed land. So the tenant farmers saw their opportunity. If we kill the heir, they reasoned, the land after a time could be theirs. So they killed the heir, they killed the son of the good owner, they threw his dead body out, leaving his body to be consumed by the jackals and the dogs as a piece of roadkill. They threw him out. The vile act of killing was the final shock to Jesus' hearers. Jesus then asked the question in verse 9. I don't believe it's rhetorical at all. I believe Jesus expected a response. In verse 9, Jesus asked, "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" I believe Jesus allowed his hearers to answer him, and the second half that you see in verse 9 are their words back to Jesus. And so in agreement, Jesus says those words that they've spoken to him in response. Verse 9b says, Christ asked the question, "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" The people start to pipe up here and pipe up over here. "He will come and destroy the vine growers and give the vineyard to others." And so Jesus in agreement says, "He will come and destroy the vine growers and give the vineyard to others." At this point, the full implication, the full weight of the Lord's story settled into clarity in the minds of the leaders and the people. They realized that Jesus had just led them to condemn themselves. By taking the side of the vineyard owner and condemning the tenants, the vine growers, they had passed sentence on themselves. You say, "I'm not so quite sure." Well, in Luke's gospel, the hearers backpedaled away from their self-declared sentence so fast that they cried out in Luke chapter 20, verse 6. They said, "May it never be. God forbid." The Greek is "may genoito." In the Greek, it is the strongest term for negation in the entire language. "May genoito. God forbid." That's how fast they were trying to get away of their self, of their self-declared sentence. God's goodness, God's witness. I want to try to close it out with you with 2 points. I've given you 2 things about God. He gives a great witness, amen? God gives a great witness. And we're going to break down more of this if you'll come back tonight. You'll get the full meal deal. You've only got the fry and a little bit of the small Coke, but you're going to get the hamburger if you come back tonight, amen? And it's got the secret sauce on it and the pickles and it's everything. It's going to be a full meal deal if you come back tonight. You'll get all of it. Amen? But two last points to think about. Universal points. They're universal. I'm not a universalist, but these are universal points. Here they are. A terrible inconsistency exists in the human heart. Amen. A terrible inconsistency exists in the human heart. Amen. A terrible inconsistency exists in each one of our hearts, is what I'm saying. We have a strong desire for rejecting the goodness and witness of the Creator. In this passage, vine growers had the freedom. Man, they had the freedom to work the land as they pleased. Did they want to work in the morning? Did they want to work in the evening? Did they want to work in the afternoon? They had the freedom and the choice to do that. God has given us certain freedoms as well. We can choose our clothes. The main thing is that you choose some. Amen. Put some on. We can choose our clothes. We can choose our food. My preference is that you would choose food low in saturated fats and cholesterol. But you can choose your food. Amen. We can choose where to live within reason. We can choose where to worship. But for many, they make the wrong choice as to who or what to worship. The nation of Israel rejected the witness of the servants of God who came to them. And the same thing is true today. God reveals Himself in the beautiful world of nature. God has given His witness to every person's heart. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 reads, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they," that's me and you and everybody else, "or without excuse." But what do? Instead of looking at the sunrise and the sunset, instead of looking at the cattle on 1,000 hills and the fish in the sea, instead of looking at the birds in the air and seeking to know more about God, what do? Instead of receiving that divine witness, they worship themselves. That's what the religious leaders were doing. Worshiping themselves. They turn away from the revelation of God and they indulge in foolish imaginations. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 23 continues on. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." They worship themselves in creation instead of worshiping the Creator. What are you telling me today, Pastor? I'm telling you that nothing has changed in thousands of years with the human heart. People still turn to foolishness. Instead of worshiping, instead of loving, instead of serving God, they start living for material things. Then over and over again, God sends His messengers. He sends His church. He sends His preachers. He sends His evangelists. He sends that radio ministry. He sends that good television. He sends it and sends it and sends it, but people still reject Him. Despite the rejection, though, God is still patient with you. Why does God give people opportunity after opportunity? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Amen. Patience, long-suffering is God's nature. It's a part of God's divine will. There's something wrong with each of us inside. An inconsistency that just flat needs to be fixed. How does it get fixed, Pastor? Get fixed by inviting Jesus inside of there. Amen. By taking Christ as personal Lord and Savior. By getting past a head knowledge. By getting past just knowing some facts. And making Christ Lord of your life. Lord of your life. I want to end with this. And this point is in the form of a question. Were you there when they crucified my Lord. We say, preacher, ain't none of us were there. Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. But that's not what Scripture says. The truth is, you were there. And I was there. And the Bible teaches that we all had a part in the death of God's Son. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us, not some of us, not a few of us, but all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. When these religious leaders saw Jesus on Wednesday, after he had cleaned house on Tuesday, after he had entered the town to shouts of Hosanna on Monday, they couldn't believe that after what he did on Tuesday, he would show his face back on Wednesday. But there he was on Wednesday teaching, and there he was walking around the last week of his life, the Passion Week, when he saw Christ, when they heard him, when they came up to him and questioned, who gives you the authority to do these things? As he begins to tell them this story, and they indict themselves, they see their own sin, and they see their own failures. And instead of getting out their proverbial fork and eating their proverbial crow, instead of repenting, instead of falling before Christ on their knees and confessing Him as Savior and Lord, instead of turning, instead of receiving, instead of giving God the glory for what He had done through Christ, they seek to stomp Him out of existence. What can I say to you today? I praise the Lord today. I praise Jesus today. We today can still be in this place, in this hour, we can still be confronted with the gospel truth so that our own sin and failures are made apparent to us. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me that I was headed to a place called hell. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me that within myself there was no salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me that there was a way. And you were that way. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me as I received you. So my question for you today is, will you receive His salvation? Or will you continue in your sins of unbelief? Your sins of unbelief. You say, Pastor, I've done some pretty crummy things. I've lived a pretty crummy life. If you're this side of the green grass, it's never too late. It's never too late. God can take little and make much. He can restore what has been lost. There are consequences to sin, but there is grace and mercy that you cannot measure. We're living in a world, church. We're living in a vineyard that is stained with the blood of Christ. Jesus has spilt His blood here. And His blood still cries out, receive. Receive the salvation. Receive the glorious work that has been paid for you on Calvary's cross. I close with this passage. It's John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Listen to it. Listen to it carefully. John 16, verses 7 through 11. The Word of God reads this in John chapter 16, verse 7. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And this is where it gets real good. Listen. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so we end with this question. What is the greatest sin? And some of you would think in your own experience and in your own mind and things that you've read and seen on the news, and you would think, Pastor, the greatest sin is rape. It's cruelty. It's somebody cruelly violating the body of another. And some would say, yeah, that's a pretty bad sin. That's pretty terrible. But that's not the worst sin. You would say it's the sin of child molestation. It's removing the innocence of the innocent in a very horrid way. And some of you say, yeah, that's pretty bad. But, you know, that's terrible. But what about child pornography? Oh, and then that really ratchets it up, doesn't it? Oh, that's awful. That's just heinous. That's just, oh, man. What about murder? Those are all bad things, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. They do not believe in me. Some of you are carrying around in your pocket a time when you prayed a sinner's prayer. You walked the aisle at VBS or a youth meeting or whatever it may be, a revival. But you know and I know that you walked not under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not drawing you. You in your own flesh were trying to somehow work your way to God. You saw somebody else move. You got a little emotional and you moved. But you know and I know it wasn't the Holy Spirit drawing you. And so what you carry around with you is a belief in a prayer. Because that's what Baptists preach. We take you to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart. Well, you confessed and you have a head knowledge belief, but there's never been a change in your life. There's never been a change in your life, man. You're still the same thug you were. Right? It's time to eat your crow. It's time to come to grips who you are. Jesus loves you. Amen. And Jesus will draw you if you let Him. Amen. And He'll lead you down this aisle if you let Him. And He'll come into your heart if you'll invite Him. So don't tell me that they don't come to church or you don't come to church much. Don't tell me that you know you're saved because way back when you prayed a prayer with 30 other people. Don't tell me. You get your heart right. Amen?
Amen?
For those of us that are saved as we began this thing, there's a group we do not want to be like. And that's the religious leaders. We don't want to be haters. We don't want to be jealous. Behind every jealous heart is a pride issue. We don't want to be prideful. We so desperately don't want to be grudge holders. We don't want to be schemers. And we don't want to be gossips. Amen? What does the Holy Spirit want to do with you today? What is the Holy Spirit leading you to do right now? As we pray and get to a time of invitation, that's when you search your own heart. You allow the truth of God's Word to convict and wash and instruct. And you, with the Holy Spirit, you get where God wants you to be. Amen? If that's in the altar, fine. If that's in your seat, great. But you get where God wants you to be. If that's saved today, get saved today. If that's pouring your eyes out here, then pour your eyes out here. Whatever God would have you to do, be submissive today. Amen. Be submissive. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank you for these 9 verses in Mark 12. And Lord, we pray that as your word has been preached, certainly I have an outline, Lord, and I feel you've led me to preach in a certain way and apply it in a certain way, but Lord, your word is your word and your Holy Spirit is your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray you'd take your word with your spirit and you would apply it the way it needs to be applied to each and every heart. You would apply it to the church the way it needs to be applied to the church. And Lord, you would glorify your name most of all with what we do in the next few minutes. Lord, I pray that every heart here would receive your word, but I know that's not always the case, but I pray it, that your word would be received. Because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, we want to be strong. We want to be submissive. We want to be led by you. So God, have your way. Save those that are lost. Help those that are hurting. And Lord, those that need to lay down the sin, help them lay it down today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen will lead us in this time of invitation. You come. The altars are open.
Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him your burden and you shall be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, come with your sins at his feet, lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh listen to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
my kids, guess what time it is? Man, it's barbecue time. It is barbecue time. Praise God. Amen. We made it. We made it through. We did. I'm telling you what. Hey, man, you need to consider yourselves blessed. Churches, all churches are different, right? And you are a tough church. Tough. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Man, to listen to the Word of God throttled like that for the length of time that you do without throwing anything or storming out, right? I mean, hallelujah for you, man. When if you go to a place where they just kind of have a sermonette for Christianettes, you know, maybe 15, 18 minutes, you probably come out of there and go, what was that? Is that already over? Are you kidding me? Pastor Stevie just beat a point two by now. His old arthritic shoulders and hips would just be loosened up by now. We're already walking in the parking lot. Wow. Praise God for you. Amen. I pray for you. I pray for you that you can receive the Word of God. Amen. Because it's the Word of God that gets us through. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen, brother. Let's close this thing out today. I want us to have a special prayer as we close and before we go over. And I'll thank the Lord for the food, okay? And Brother Marco may want to do that again, but we'll go ahead and have a prayer for Thanksgiving for the food. But my brother-in-law passed away last week, and we had his homegoing celebration yesterday. And some of you may be a little confused because his last name is Lee, and my last name is Lee. We're probably related somewhere down the chain. I don't know, but he has a brother named Stephen Lee, which is I got to meet the other Stephen. I said, "Hey, I'm the other brother Stephen. Good to meet you. Hey, I'm y'all." So a lot of transition for that family. My sister-in-law Stephanie's sister is a widow at 48. She's a widow at 48. She's a year behind me. And so she turns 49, and we won't talk about what I'm turning, but we want to lift her and the kids up today. Would you do that?
Yeah.
And I want to thank y'all as a church, because I know you prayed, felt your prayers. I want to thank those of you that came to the viewing and the beautiful flowers that were sent for the service. Thank you so much for that. It's church that gets us through the darkest days, amen? It is church that does it. I don't see how people do it without God in the church.
Amen.
I don't see how they do it. Let's pray for them and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And Lord, we are blessed beyond measure to be called children, to be saved today. We're blessed beyond measure. Thank you so much for dying on that rugged cross, for shedding that blood that covers our sin. Thank you for your life and your death on Calvary for each and every one of us today. Lord, as we close this time, we pray for Deanna, and we pray for Lauren and Ashlyn and Austin. We pray that you would comfort them in this time of grief and loss. And that, Lord, as they have just had their husband and daddy snatched from them, Lord, you, in your perfect will, he was to come home. Lord, as that has happened and transpired, we pray that the memories of joy and blessings and just great times would just be cemented in their minds. That, Lord, they would help one another grieve. They would be Jesus to each other during this time. And, Lord, that void in that heart, you would just fill it with your love, with your peace that passes all understanding, with your joy, with your mercy. Just fill it. Cover them, God. Help them through it. And, Lord, I'm thankful for this church that reached out and was a blessing to them during this time. Lord, as we go to help the youth and raise funds for the camp, Lord, I pray it be a time of joy and excitement and fun in the name of Christ as we compete with one another on these cakes and pies and cookies and everything. Lord, I pray that a good bit would be raised for youth camp. And Lord, we're thankful for the food. We're thankful for the hands that prepared it. We're thankful for all the desserts that have been donated. And Lord, we pray that you would take all that caloric intake and bless it to the nourishment of our bodies and our bodies to your service. May it be an incredible week lived for you as we leave this place. May Jesus be in front of us. May we be following Him every step of the way as we're in the Word of God and in prayer. And Lord, we're going to struggle in sin and falter and fail this week. But Lord, I pray we'd pick ourselves up, we'd confess our sins, and Lord, we'd go on with You the next opportunity. Thank You for all that You do. Thank You for how You sustain us. Thank You for Your church. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed.